So in one of our previous talks, David, you said that in a pluralistic environment, the church will win, Christianity will win. If we've got lots of different religions and they're allowed to compete in what I call the free market of ideas, then you said the church will win.
Mm-hmm.
In modern times, really, however you define modern, you can define modern as being today or the last 50 years or the last 300 years. But in modern times, it seems like society has become more pluralistic and the church appears to be on the decline. And I will, even though I said we could look at different time frames, I'll just specifically look at, we'll say the last 30 years or so.
Yeah.
Then we've got all kinds of statistics to show, no, the church is in decline. There are fewer people attending churches. There are more churches closing. You know, all kinds of evidence that we could point to say, the church is not winning in the modern world.
Okay. So the first thing I would say, just kind of real quick to that, is that I don't care about any of those statistics because the things that they're measuring aren't the real church.
Okay, and we kind of hammered that in a few different videos.
Yeah,
but like
right.
The idea is that the institution is actually not the church.
Yeah, and so I would come back around to that and say this sort of decline and death and decay and all that that's going on in the church right now is actually a victory for the church, because these terrible experiments of the last couple centuries are coming to an end and being seen as the failure that they are, and this I'll just go ahead and call it this really false Christianity, like people don't want anything to do with it anymore, and like that's a victory for the church, because that's not, that beast is not going to be there anymore pulling people out of the truth.
Okay, try to be very brief, but what are these experiments, Christian experiments, that are dying off, that good riddance that you're saying?
So I'm just thinking in general, like, I don't want to be too specific, just for the purpose that I don't want to like turn this into a criticism of a bunch of different
mm-hmm.
groups of people. But I guess we'll just call it this milquetoast Christianity. Like this really surface level, fragile Christianity, like all you have is just swear your allegiance to a very narrowly defined ideology, and that's what it means to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Like join the boys club, and if you belong to the club, then you're one of the good guys.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it takes.
That's
the thing that just seems to me.
I think
nobody's
interested. Partly like the sort of confession of faith sort of ideas are very closely related, where it's like, if you can look at this document and say I agree, then
you're
good.
Christian.
Yeah, right. I think I would add a couple of things. One, we wound up with like this, I don't know, on the one hand, treating Christianity as if it was some sort of like rational science,
mm-hmm.
which is related to the, you know, I agree with this set of principles. But on the other hand, like, just a lot of like cute gospel-y kind of, I don't know, like a soft and tender and kind of cute and cuddly sort of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
This would be closely related, but like a, you know, bright, happy Sunday school version of Christianity. Just the thing that we feed to children, which is the only thing that they have once they become adults, is this very sanitized and like everybody should be happy all the time sort of Christianity.
Yeah, and then like you're left then with this problem that okay, all these people are turning away from Christianity and rejecting God, and what I say to that is, no, they're not. They're not turning away from Christianity and rejecting God, because what they're rejecting isn't Christianity and isn't God. They're rejecting, so like, and like I see this even with a lot of people who still remain as these sort of nominal Christians. By nominal, I mean what the word nominal actually means, in name only. Is that like they have this notion of God that's like, that's not what God is. And then like I can kind of like look at some of these atheists with some level of sympathy. It's like if that's who God really was, then I'd probably reject him too.
Mm-hmm.
But like, thank you God that he's not that. So it's like, that's why I say, like, that's kind of a victory for the church. Well, it is a victory for the church. It's like these, because these things, I mean, I'm just going to say, is the beast of Revelations, like this, or not the beast of Revelations, but the whore, the woman that's seated on the beast. Because it's like, that's what the church has done. It's just like cozied up with the beast and sitting in its lap.
Okay. So also in a recent discussion, you were talking about how everyone in the Middle Ages was obsessed with Christianity. And, you know, I think if you trust that as a characterization, of course, I think you would admit that there is some generalization going on there, mm-hmm. That doesn't apply to every single individual. But when we were having that discussion, you said we were talking about how the greatest minds of the Middle Ages were devoted to understanding God, and that doesn't seem to be the case anymore. So it seems like if you take that 300-year or 400-year or 500-year history of Christianity, then we could also say it appears to be in the decline.
Yeah.
And again, we're talking about the institution, but now we're talking about the obsession of individual people with Christ and the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
That seems to be on the decline as well.
Mm-hmm. So I'm gonna say there's been a problem in Christianity for a long time that Christians haven't actually cared about Christianity. And so what I mean by that is look at the ideologies that Christian people actually have, is that the scripture and Christian philosophy and Christian ideas don't lead their thinking. Instead, secular ideas, secular philosophies lead their thinking. Mm-hmm. And so, like, that's where their actual value is, and Christianity is just like a something that's on the side. But worse than that, they force their Christianity to conform to whatever ideology it is that is their actual religion.
Mm-hmm. Well, we've talked about money is the thing that unites us as a society, as just one example, which I don't think is probably the one that you were talking about. But you can see how there are Christians who, you could say claim to be, or you could say they want to be Christians or whatever, but that what they really want in life is material success.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I guess getting back onto the question of,
I will say I think there are ways that you can point to decline in the church.
Yeah, so
and I want to consider, in the midst of this decline in the church, is there evidence, is there some reason to believe that the church is winning in this divided pluralistic society?
Well, so what I would say is yes, because the Bible says it's going to. And I know a lot of people aren't going to like that answer, but that really is where my belief system comes from. So I look especially at the book of Revelations. The period where we're at right now, and I would say this cycle of things, because this isn't the first time this cycle has happened in the history of the church. Mm-hmm. The period we're in right now is the time where the servants of the beast are turning on the whore and destroying it.
Mm-hmm.
And like, but that's a necessary part of the story. Like a necessary part of the rise of the pure church is the destruction of the impure church.
Mm-hmm.
So like that's where we're at. That's where I see that we're at in the cycle right now. It's like, okay, we're at the time where the servants of the beast are turning on the church and just ripping it to pieces.
Yeah. And we've talked about this before in our private conversations, this idea that it's the wicked who act as the judges,
right?
That bring judgment on the church or on God's people.
And at the same time, we also are starting to see the other part of that chapter of Revelations being fulfilled, which is that the people of Babylon are looking at the mm-hmm. destruction mm-hmm. of Babylon and, or like, sorry, I'm getting my symbols mixed up. The people of, like, the merchants and the servants of the beast are looking at the destruction of Babylon and they're starting to mourn. It's like, this thing was great and it was beautiful and had all this great wealth, mm-hmm. which the wealth in Revelations doesn't refer to material wealth. It refers to spiritual and wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Like that Babylon had all of these things, and we just destroyed it. That's so they're in mourning.
Mm-hmm.
Like we're starting to see that happen. So it's like, okay, so if we're seeing the pattern line up, then we know what comes next, which is what comes next in Revelations is the pure white, what is it, a pure white virgin is found in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And like that's the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think when I said I wanted to talk on this topic here, I mean, I feel like it's a shame that I have to interrupt because the symbolism makes for nice conclusion material. Right. But I think one thing that we see with the ideologies or pseudo religions that are competing with Christianity is that they are dead ends, that the people who hold to them, and I mean, this is like a very fundamental basic test, like the people who hold to false ideologies don't have children. I mean, like in the very literal sense, the, you know, whether it's the, like, the Marxists and the feminists, you know, or, like, whether it's, you know, the LGBTQ community or whatever, like, these are people who reject marriage, reject the idea that women bear children and raise them into good adults and all this. So, like, you've got all these ideologies that are just self-selecting themselves, removing themselves from the genetic pool, basically.
Yeah.
So you have these total dead-end ideologies where your religious communities are the people that have literal children. I was looking up some statistics, which I won't share, but just on like the quality of education that people receive in our secular schools versus our evangelical schools and our classical Christian schools and home schools, which are predominantly Christian as well. And I mean, basically the people who come from the Christian world are people who feel like their lives have value and purpose. These are survey questions. I mean, this isn't something that I'm interpreting into the data, but this is something that people are saying, that do I feel like my life has purpose and value, or do I feel like it doesn't have purpose and value? And again, it's like the people that come from Christianity feel that there's purpose and value in life.
Right.
They also feel better prepared for jobs and better prepared for college and all this stuff. So, like, you know, the ways that the world measures success, and the church comes along and says, don't measure success that way. The church is still doing better at those things, which, I mean, that's, you know, a very gospel kind of message. Like, you know, you don't chase after those things and you will receive them.
Yeah. I guess maybe we can wrap this up with just a real quick list.
So, look, I think in some ways, like, we've been running a big experiment, philosophically, you might say, and a lot of our bad ideas, you kind of said this in your comments as well, but a lot of our bad ideas, whether they're bad ideas inside the church or bad ideas outside of the church, they're just coming to the point where they've run their course.
Yeah.
I don't see a long-term survival strategy that exists outside of the church.
Yeah, and it's like we're gonna come to the point where we see, like, okay, we've tried all of our own ideas. So it's like, hey, maybe we just need to go back and realize, like, hey, you know what? The scripture is actually right.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just stick to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I was starting to wrap up and we rudely interrupted. No, but just with this question of, I think a good place to end this was the question of, just because this is going to be the question that's left on everybody's mind, is, okay, so what does the Christian do about the situation of things right now?
Mm-hmm.
If I'm saying the church is going to win, like, maybe the question is, like, okay, so what's my part to play in that? What's my role to play? Or how do I bring about the victory of the church? And my answer is, you don't do anything to bring about the victory of the church. You're not the one who's going to bring about the victory of the church. Like, the story is very clear who it is that's doing all the work. First of all, it's the servants of the beast that are throwing down Babylon, not the Christians. Like, their place in the story is God pulls them out of Babylon before its destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And then God is the one who restores the church. And like, Christ is the one who shows up and is wedded to the bride. Like, that's how the story plays out.
Mm-hmm.
And so like, that then still leaves you with the question of, okay, so what do I do then? Like, because the answer obviously isn't you just sit back and twiddle your thumbs and do nothing. The answer is simply be a Christian.
Consult the words of a man by the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
and follow
them. And I would just say simply, like, your responsibility is just simply to be a Christian.
Yeah. My thought was basically what Aaron said, which is just, what do you do as an individual? Just read the gospel and do what it says.
Yeah, like, what comes to my mind is, what do you do? Well, Christ told you, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah, exactly. All right. Thank you for listening to our thoughts.
It was way longer than 5 minutes.
That was exactly 11 and a half minutes longer than 5 minutes. We should have just...
Yeah, we didn't start on time.